Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, it is indeed the marvelous, matchless grace of God and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for which we are eternally glad and grateful. As we look back upon that, to know that it was done so that we might know the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. We rejoice in that hope which we have in Him, and that which He has done for us. We pray now that as we open the Scriptures, may it be the Spirit of God that directs our hearts and challenges us anew. And we give you thanks for all that you will do as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I turn you back to that portion that was read this morning out of the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter. We are continuing what we have described from the end of chapter 5 as a parenthetical portion that has been inserted several different times already in previous chapters, encouraging those to understand and also then to be completely committed to the truth of the gospel of Christ. And certainly that is a concern for me, and I think it's appropriate also to deal with the subject as we come to the beginning of a new year, because it is always the challenge to completely come out of wherever or whatever we were before we were saved, and to be able to leave it behind, to be able to close the door on it, to not leave anything that is there where we might have temptation to retreat back from whence we have come, but rather to go on and to pursue fully all that we can have in Jesus Christ, all that we can gain from the Word of God. And that is something that I hope is not a concern for you as we looked even in the last verses of chapter 5. The concern there was that we know what the Word of God says, such that we not only understand it for ourselves, but also so that we can teach it, so that we can be those who also are able to share it with other people. And we are always encouraged that as we realize that we all are teachers of something, then we want to make sure that it is the teaching of the good things that both pertain to the Word of God and those things that flow from the truth of God's Word along the way. And then the importance then of cultivating that spiritual discernment. And I just encourage God's people here this morning, we need to understand what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, not as the world in which we live defines it or redefines it, if you will. We need to be applying the principles of God's Word as the measure of all things, whether it be of ourselves or the world in which we live, whether it be the powers that rule over us, or whether it be the whole environment of the world altogether. We need to see things through the lens of Scripture so that we see it not just in the flesh, but so that we see it as God sees it. And there cannot be a condition where we are too discerning. That'll never be the case. It will always be the necessity. The discernment is kind of like a blade. It will need constant sharpening in order to do its work. And if we just neglect it, then it will dull all by itself, and we will not be able to decide and determine things clearly as they are set forth in the Scriptures. We live in a world that we used to joke about going from black and white to shades of gray. We've gone beyond the shades of gray, I think. We have come to something that just totally is confusing and muddled altogether. That ought never to be the heart and the mind of those who know the Lord and those who are seeking to obey Him according to His Word. But when you read further on here in the 6th chapter, and this continues, this parenthetical section here in the middle of Hebrews, and I read from verse 1 where it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." That does not say that we turn our back on the basic doctrines. Please do not misunderstand the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 6. But it is the continuation of the thought where we graduate onto those things that are of deeper importance and greater significance in God's Word, as we have read in the concluding verses of chapter 5. Chapter 5 has already warned us not to dwell back where we're just on the milk and pablum rather than the meat of God's Word. So then also when you read it here, you'll notice the expression that is used even in verse 1. It is moving on to perfection. That's not talking about sinless perfection, but it is talking about a completed understanding of the doctrines of the Word of God. And that is why we are taught to study God's Word. That's why we are to be students as well as teachers. That is why it is so important that we are committed to the reading of God's Word as well as to hear it preached and taught. And there is certainly to be a difference then as a result of that between where we have been before and where we are even now in the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be true for us when we talk about our own spiritual growth. You know, when we talk about growth and progress, it ought always to be measurable. And the measurement of those things is not just the time that we have invested, but what understanding that we have gained. I'm always glad for people who tell me about the number of times that they have read through their Bibles, and I praise the Lord for that. That's good. But sometimes there is a concern. You can go through something and read it mechanically, and then there's another reading of it where you read it because the ultimate purpose is the understanding of what you are reading, what the significance is. Not just a historical account, not just something that's a story from long ago and far away, but even so much more when you come to the Word of God, the relevance of the truth of God's Word as it speaks to my heart, even now here where I am, the person who I am, the world in which I live, the people who are around me, the circumstances of my life. God's Word addresses all those issues if we will study it in that proper manner. But to just go through and to read through and just say, well, we have read it because our eyes have scanned over the words of Scripture, we've turned the pages, and we've gone from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it's a question then of what we have gained then in the process. But when you read it here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, it is also another problem that really needs to be addressed and is not heard all that often. And that is, again, in the context in which this was written, there was the question of these people who had come from Jewish background, who had become believers in Jesus Christ, as to what baggage they had brought with them from Judaism and tried to carry that on into their Christianity, and in the process of doing that actually undermined their complete confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the things that pertain to salvation by the grace of God through faith in His finished work alone. Now, having said that as the context, let me bring it to us where we are right here and now. Can I simply pose a question to us even here this morning? For those of us who have been saved out of other religious systems, and we can name what we will, are there any of those things that we still cling to? Are there any of those things that we have kind of, you know, somehow transferred into what we now believe and what we now practice? Some long time ago, I had mentioned the times when I visited in homes of people, and there were professing believers in that home, and going in there, and you know, and in the dining room in the corner there is a little shrine that is set up in the corner. And there are the candles and the images and all that. And I've not seen that just once. I've seen it, you know, maybe just a handful of times. It's been few and far between, no doubt about that. But it begs the question, though, where can we really let go of those things that perhaps were such a superstitious hold on our hearts from the past? Can we truly allow those things to just go away and to close the door and to lock the door on it and leave it behind, and just turn completely to all the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ without trying to bring those things along with us? Because you see, that was essentially the issue that is being addressed here in Hebrews chapter 6 of those people who had problems of letting go what was no longer of any value whatsoever, that had no spiritual benefit in any way, shape, or form. In fact, what they were really bringing along with them was not beneficial. They were really anchors that would be the temptation to go back to some old ways when maybe things in Christianity got a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit hard. And it would be that, well, you know, we could always lapse back to where we were back over here because, hey, you know, you went in there and you knelt down and you stood up and they did this and they did that and you spun around and, you know, in 20 minutes you were out the door and then the rest of the day was yours. And it was just that ritualism. And that's an easy place to go back to. if we don't understand the significance of the Word of God, and if we are not fully sold out to the things of Jesus Christ as they are represented in the Word of God. I entitled this Burnt Bridges because I think sometimes that there are people who need to burn the bridges behind them and to leave the things behind that they knew and practiced and put such high value on before. And what we fail to understand by leaving those bridges stand as they stand is an invitation to revert back to where we were before we knew all the great blessings of Christ. And folks, that is not an option to us. That is not something that we ought to even consider for a moment. And that was a concern here, most certainly, for these people. Because in the final analysis, as we will see here in Hebrews chapter 6, it questions the reality of our salvation if those things keep coming back and hearkening us to come back to where we were before. When I read this portion here, I see that the author is addressing is the importance of making what we would call today a clean break from the religions of the past. When I read, for example, in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and back there the Apostle Paul deals with the subject of separating, and he talks about how there cannot be the agreement with the things of God and the things of the world, the things of unbelief. But when you come down to verse 17, here's the final application and the conclusion that is appropriate for this portion of Scripture. Because as I read in 2 Corinthians 6:17, you come to the word wherefore, which is here's the conclusion. Here's the bottom line. Here's what you ought to do about what's been written in the verses before that are there. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And the issue of separation from those things is very plainly taught here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can read all the verses that run down to verse 17. But the 17th verse gives you the end line of the whole thing, which is you need to separate from them completely. You need to separate from them wholeheartedly. You need to separate from them, and what you really need to do is to burn the bridges so that you're not tempted to turn around and go back from whence you have come. And we live in a time when people have difficulties making commitments to anything. What a shame if that is spilled over into the things of God. What a great danger it is if that is not that has become a problem in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you read these verses and it talks about baptism, laying on of hands, and all these things, understand that this is not really initially addressing the issue of Christianity. The author here in Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about those things, and they're kind of a picture of rituals, although they were acceptable ones, back under the law of Moses and the Old Testament scripture. If you go back, for example, there was repentance in Judaism, but it was from dead works. It wasn't repentance towards God. There was faith, yes, towards God, but then there were ceremonial baptisms that were practiced. There was the need for cleansing before God. You can even see that when you look at the early ministry of John the Baptist and making people ready for the coming of the Lord. And the thing is, that was still under the old system of Judaism. That was a matter there that had nothing to do about so much of salvation, but it was a public confession of sin, and certainly not believer's baptism. There is the laying on of hands that is described here as well, and in the laying on of hands, we think first and foremost of those who under the old tabernacle and temple systems, when they came and they offered the animal sacrifices, there was the need of the sinner to identify with the sacrifice. And as you'll read back there then, there was that process of putting your hands on the head of that goat or that lamb on that animal and saying, this animal is going to die in my place in a figure here of the one who is going to come and be the final sacrifice for sin. And there was that identification by laying on of hands. And certainly Jews believed in the resurrection of all, the resurrection of the dead. That was the battle between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And certainly the eternal judgment of God was something that they also believed in. But you see, the challenge is given here to these people, hey, if you're still back there with all these old ritual things, you have not yet cut the ties, you have not yet severed that relationship, you have not come completely into the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, don't we have repentance? Yes, it's towards God, as you read in the scriptures. We have faith towards God, but our baptism is a baptism of believers. Those who have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have any doubts, come here the evening of the 16th when we have our baptism service. I always preach on the matter of baptism. Because I encourage people to bring family and friends and visitors and people who don't understand what is taught in the New Testament about baptism. You will hear me clearly. Nobody is ever saved through baptism. Nobody ever has been saved through baptism. In fact, I'll give you a shock. When you get really honest with the Roman Catholic Church, it isn't the baptism that saves of the infant. The only reason they practice infant baptism is because it makes the infant a member of the church. And technically, in Romanism, it is membership in the church that they believe saves. Not the baptism per se. That's just the means unto the end. When you look at the Word of God, understand, nobody, Old Testament or New, was ever saved through any means of baptism. Believers' baptism is what we call it because it is believers alone who are the proper subjects of baptism. It is a public testimony of our identification with our Savior in His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's something that is already to be true in our hearts. We just give public testimony to the fact of what has already taken place. So then as I read on further here, and when you talk about the business of laying on of hands, there are some who practice that for the setting aside of those in the full-time service. And even historically amongst Baptists, there were some churches, especially those of Wales descent, who did that in receiving members into the local church. Be all those things as they may, in belief in the resurrection and in the eternal judgment from God. There is no question that as believers that we can be thankful that we have the hope of the resurrection of all those who trust in Christ who are part of the body of the church. And out from the dead is the way that it reads in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, which says that not everybody is going to be raised at that first resurrection. That distinction is being made there as well. And of course, when it comes to eternal judgment, Revelation 21:27 tells us that judgment rests upon all those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, if I've not lost you, let me rehearse and make sure that we're clear here. You see, there were all those things of the past of Judaism, and they had their significance in that point in time. And then there is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which we will remember even today in our communion service. And then there are those things that have transitioned through that time that are not the same as the things before that are now after Christ. And if you will, as you read here in Hebrews the 6th chapter, the issue becomes then, have you made the transition with what God is doing? Or are you still lagging back here in things that were just a form, they were a shadow, they were a suggestion, they were in part of that which was going to come with Christ and be perfect, to use the word that is here in Hebrews 6, to be completed? It is important that we consider whether or not we have gotten away from all the trappings of those other things. It's important that they be left behind because they are ineffectual. They do nothing for us whatsoever. But in all the things that we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are infinitely greater, infinitely better, infinitely superior, which is the point of the whole book of Hebrews, when you come to Jesus Christ. And we need to come to the place where we're absolutely settled in that conviction. We don't need those things. They don't do us any good. All they'll do is pull us back once we've come. What we really need to do, and the point that's being made in this parenthetical section here, is rather than go backward, what we really need to do is go forward. And that is always the call that is upon every believer, that we make spiritual progress. along the way. You see, biblical Christianity is not a variation of anything that we have known before in this particular context, the things of Judaism. Nor is it any kind of an addition that is there onto other kinds of religious practices that we have made. It is a total replacement for all those things that we have done in the flesh, because it is infinitely better than every one of them. Yes, we can look at these things, but the need to go on is so very important. I read on in verse 3, and the author says, "And this will we do, if God permit. If indeed He directs us, we will go beyond that. We will move from the shadow and type onto the substance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ." And that then brings us to the fourth verse. Where these things may be in question, this is the time then where we need to really self-examine our hearts, whether or not we are in the faith. I read from verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame." People have taken this portion of Scripture and tried to undermine the doctrine of eternal security. And I want to address that first and foremost before I get into the actual verses that I have just read. When we read in the Scriptures, a person who is born again by the Spirit of God, because they have come in all sincerity of heart to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they trust in Him and in Him alone, not him and a religious system, such as we've seen in the earlier verses here. Not him and in good works. Not in him, but also in someone or something else that may somehow have influence upon us. But it is exclusively Christ. When we read John 14:6, and Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That closes the door on all the alternatives, people. That reduces it from, you know, this church versus that church versus something else that's going on here. As I recited that verse in the men's class this morning, you go in the book of Acts, neither is there any name, you know, given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, is the way it reads. When we come down to the reality of that fact then, if we've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we're trusting in Him and Him alone, we believe that when He died on the cross, He died for our sins, that He paid for them in full, and we have asked Him to be our personal Savior, then we are secure, according to God's Word, in our salvation. Salvation is an act of God. We simply put our faith and trust in Him. He has done all the work. If you turn a few pages to 1 Peter, and as you go read the first chapter and read some of the opening verses, I read from verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Read verse 4 carefully. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Verse 5, "Who were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I don't know how more emphatic it could possibly be. Kept by the power of God ought to be some of the most precious words to the believer's ear. Let me make it very simple. If you had to keep you saved, you would fail. I hope that's not a shock to you. It shouldn't be. You know your old sin nature is still present. You know the battle that goes on. Hey, how much more doesn't that underscore the reality that nobody can be saved by good works? that we need to be kept by the power of God, otherwise we could not be kept. Being born again, begotten again, in the words that we've already seen here in the book of Hebrews, is not something that can be accomplished in the flesh by the will of men. It is an impossibility. It cannot be done. It is a supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, as he had that nighttime meeting with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. That's why I say salvation is a work of God. It's not a work of men. It's not where we wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think I'll get saved today. Natural man receiveth not the things of God. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What we need is a ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, upon our hearts to bring that conviction that is necessary. But I'm so glad that when I read those words in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the inheritance cannot be withdrawn. It echoes the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Read the words, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And when I read the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, verses 28 and 29, Jesus speaks about us being in His hand. And nobody is able to take us out of His hand. And we are also in the Father's hand, and no man is able to take us out of the Father's hand either. We are truly kept by the power of God. Now, I'm talking about genuine salvation. Sometimes I offend people when I ask them, are you really saved? But I far rather err on that side of the spectrum than on the other and make any presumptions. But I'll tell you, in the times that I've counseled with people and some of the issues they get into, and it's like, how in the world can you get there and be a Christian? Or was there ever a time when your life was truly transformed by the power of God? No. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things passed away, all things become new. Have you ever experienced that subsequent to asking Christ to be your personal Savior? Yes or no? Some people get insulted with that. I told you the time about the one home I went into and I asked the question. Well, we don't talk about those things. They're personal and private. You want to make a guess of which way that went? So what are we looking at here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4? Let me just introduce it this way. This is set forth as almost as a what if. And yet it's more than what if. There are people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And hear me carefully. They say the words. They may know the verses. They may go through even all the actions. And they may even be serving the Lord in some way. But there are those who I have met, and I would not think it otherwise except that I've experienced it over the years. A people who make a profession but have no possession within their hearts. As I was thinking about this through this past week, it grieves me even to reflect upon it. We've had people in this church, Crestville Baptist Church, they've been deacons. They've been Sunday school teachers. They've been leaders in children's ministries. You go across the whole spectrum and all those things. Today, don't even darken the door of a Bible-preaching church. And one of those things, when you go through that transition, you know, and you really scratch your head and you say, what happened? And I come back here to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, and it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know what the worst part about it? People like that, that I could stand here and count by name. Would to God that they'd come to the end of that nonsense and come back. Would to God. But I tell you plainly, though, that of all the ones that I can account to you here this morning, not a one of them has. Not one. Well, Pastor, did they lose their salvation? Oh, no, don't misunderstand. Those who are born again by the Spirit of God, they're kept by the power of God. Praise God. But there are some people who have made a profession without a possession. And there's been all the appearance, said all the right words, did all the right things, had all the outward show that you could possibly muster. And yet, tragically, their heart was not in it. And the shame is for such people. They've tasted. Notice the way the writer puts it here. They've had, you know, that as near as you can get experience. They've seen those things. They've seen what God has done in the lives of other people. And it's like we began here this morning. They are still so attached to things back here that they are not able to let go and to fully get a hold of everything that can be had in Jesus Christ. I am convinced that when I read a portion of Scripture like this and when I've seen it played out in the history, even here, the problem was, first of all, they couldn't let go of what was back here before. Or they let go and then it was like, oh, but they want to make sure it was within reach. Still there. I can still go back and do those things like I used to way back when. And that's why it requires that clean break where the bridges are burned. There's no turning back. There's no retreat. For the child of God, it is the trust in Christ, and it's to move on. Move forward. Get ahead. What a tragic thing it is for the people who are here. It particularly disturbs me when I read that last part of verse 6. To crucify the Son of God afresh is such a terrible thing. It's to take the marvelous sacrifice of Christ and to make it something less, to diminish it in value. To say that it's not all that important, it's not all that significant. It doesn't really make all that much of a difference. Yeah, I'm so glad it happened, but so what? I still want to lead my life the way I want to. I'm still in charge. I'll still have the last word. So the writer goes on and makes an illustration. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust is what we read in the Scriptures. The opportunity there is to bear good fruit, but it doesn't always do so. It can also produce the thorns and the thistles. I think of how appropriate that is here in Hebrews chapter 6 as you think back to the parable of the seed and the sower. I'll touch a little bit more on that in my message this evening. You know, it seems so applicable to this conflict that we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 6. And the seed falls upon that stony ground and, can't really put any root down. So, it's here and it's gone. And some of that seed that falls, amongst all the thorns and thistles. And while it may have opportunity to take root, yet all the thorns and the thistles that grow around there and choke it. So that the Word of God is not able to do everything that God has intended for it. And I read here, even in this portion of Scripture, yes, there will be the thorns and the briars, not just the herbs that are meat for those who dressed it as a blessing of God. But there are those things that are worth nothing but to be burned, ultimately, as you read the end of verse 8. And then the writer says this in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." The writer says, I'm not saying to you that you have profession without possession. I trust that you meant business when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I trust that there is evidence of the reality of that salvation. What we're really looking at here is the relationship between works and faith. If we had the time, we'd go back into James and we'd elaborate because he does it so well in his epistle. The short course is simply this. It is not works unto faith, but it is faith that produces works. Works are not the cause, works are the effect of faith. Make no mistake about that. But then again, even as you read, those things of James, and what does he talk about in that relationship? He understands that there is, the cause and effect that is there. But he says in James chapter 2, verse 18, "Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works." And what he is saying there very plainly in James chapter 2 is, faith without works is dead. We've all heard that before. Does that say that it takes faith and works to get saved? Oh no, please do not misunderstand. What it very simply says is that if we mean business with God, there's going to be a change in our lives. There's going to be fruit that is born because of the good seed of the Word of God. And it may not be the same fruit that is born by every one of us, and not even to the same amount. But there will always be some. And that is the evidence of the reality of our salvation. That is the demonstration of it before other people. It's easy to say the words. It's another thing to demonstrate it in our lives. Paul says, "We're persuaded better things of you, and things which accompany, not cause, accompany salvation." And every one of us, there ought to be that evidence of what God is doing, not just in us, but through us. It is not just what goes on within our hearts and minds. Oh, it must begin there, make no mistake. But it cannot be bottled up. It cannot be kept within. It'll by its very necessity flow forth and be an evidence to others. And when it does so, you and I ought to rejoice and be thankful. Because what that does is it encourages us in the reality of what we believe. It is about possession, not just profession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Thy Word this morning. It confronts us with those things that are of ultimate importance because they pertain to salvation. And Lord, I pray that we might search our hearts. May we be anxious for making forward spiritual progress. Help us to let go of the things that are holding us back. Help us to burn the bridges of the things that will draw us away from the truth of the gospel of Christ. Help us to be given over completely to those things that come from Thee. Lord, help us to discern that which is needful in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.